I wonder if I can ask you to turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's a well-known portion there. And I have one or two other scriptures I'd like you to turn to, but two or three others I'll just read to you myself. John chapter 15 and the first 8 verses. These verses might be well known to some. I'm sure they possibly are. John chapter 15, and it's the Saviour who is speaking. And the Saviour says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now there's three other portions that I would have taken time to read with you, but I just want to, they're well known verses, and I'll just recite them to you. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, and it says this, the harvest is past. The harvest is past. The next one is in Matthew chapter 9, and you know it well, it says, the harvest is truly plenteous. The harvest is past. The harvest is truly plenteous. And the third one is, in Matthew 13 and 39, the harvest is the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. The second portion I wanted to read with you tonight is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I said to you, it's another well-known portion. Galatians 5 and 22, and it says there, but Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now my final portion tonight is in Psalm 126, Psalm 126. It's really here I would like to home in on tonight for our time together. Psalm 126. Now, as I've said to you, there are three harvests that I've mentioned. The harvest which is past, the harvest which is plenteous, and the harvest which is at the end of the age. And so I'm not going to mention these really much more again. I don't want somebody to say he never mentioned these, so that's why I've mentioned them just now. But I want you to look at Psalm 126, and for our time together, look at verses 5 and 6. Really, mainly verse 6. And it says there, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, you know, when I used to be working, I recently have retired, I used to work in the countryside. And as I'd be driving to work through the countryside, I would be confronted every single day with the changing seasons. Not so much only with the weather, but as I looked in the fields, it was very clear that the seasons would be changing from week to week and from day to day. Some days I'd be driving to work and I'd see the farmer in the field and he'd be ploughing because it was a ploughing season. And he would take his tractor or his horses or whatever he had and he would plough the fields. And he would harrow the fields. And then shortly after the ploughing season, there would be the sowing season. Now the sowing season is never ever done without a great hope and an expectation of a harvest. Sometimes the seeds are sown in the autumn. Then maybe the harvest is in and the seeds are then sown again. And they're left in the soil over winter. The farmer would say we're overwintering. And the seeds would be there. And the frost would come. And the snow would come and cover the land. And it would seem as though the land was dead. Only for when the warmth of the spring to come. And up they come very, very quickly. Sometimes the seed would not so much be sown in the autumn or in the winter, but it would be sown in the springtime. And that soil which was dark, black, brown, suddenly as a little heat would touch it and it would change very quickly to green and the new seeds would be through and the growth would take place. But in our verses tonight, I just want to apply them to the husbandman from verse 6. And I want to bring before you 6 things that you would notice about this husbandman. First of all, I want you to notice his activity, or if you like, his actions. And then secondly, I want you to notice his appearance. If you have your Bible open, you might see that, his activity, and then his appearance. And then thirdly, I want you to notice his assets, his assets. Fourthly, we'll notice his assurance, his assurance. And then fifthly, his arrival. And then finally, his abundance. Now, I could maybe ask some of you young folks to come up and preach this sermon, because it's quite clear. I'm just taking it off the top of the page. First of all, we notice his activity. He goeth. He goeth. Or he that goeth. You see, this man, this farmer, or this husbandman, he knows one thing, and it's this. That if he sits in his farmhouse, he will get no harvest. Now friends, I want you, as we're going through our message tonight, to try to apply this. Try to apply this to yourself. If you sit in the hall with a lost world outside, there will be no harvest. And this farmer knows that. He knows that hard work is essential. If he's not involved in hard work, there will be no harvest. It means getting his hands dirty, sweating a bit, getting tired, maybe even exhausted. And it's only as we get out there will be a harvest. But you know, he knows something else. He knows this, that as long as he sits at home and doesn't go into the field, nothing at all can change in his situation. He knows that only when he gets out there that there's a harvest. You know, when this farmer goes into his work, he, as any farmer would do, if you were a farmer, you would rotate the crops. You wouldn't grow the same thing in the same field every year, because pests would come in. And so what a farmer does is he rotates his crops. I wonder, can I ask you, do you try to come to your evangelism, to your husbandry, whether it's of your life or outside, do you come to it with a certain degree of strategy? It might be you have open ears. It might be you do door-to-door work. It might be you specialise in children's work. It might be you specialise in a time when you go to hospitals and you give something dedicated to that. But there's a strategy to this man's work. But you know, he realises this, unless he puts in long hours and unless he has a strategy, you know, there's no point in him going to his work in a haphazard fashion. Because nothing can happen. Can I tell you, friends, as we come to the start of our message, when we think of a harvest with regard to the gospel, can I tell you, there's a go in gospel. And if we are going to preach the gospel, we need to go with the gospel. Can I tell you, friends, my most fruitful time in my life has been when I've been knocking doors. There's been times, and quite long times in my life, when I've spent 2 and 3 nights per week, more or less throughout the whole year, knocking doors. And that's been the most fruitful and fertile time in my Christian experience. The harvest primarily is out there. Now, as an assembly and as Christians, we need to capture this. I'll tell you in a few moments about the harvest in here in a moment. But primarily, we need to realise that there's a go in the gospel. And of course, one of the last commands of our Saviour, before he went to heaven, when he gathered his disciples, it's as though he looked at the world with all of the multitudes in it. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." There's a go in the gospel. We need to realise that. He said in another occasion in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can I ask you, as a fellowship, as an individual, what are you doing to preach the gospel to every creature? And Jesus gave that command to his disciples. But you know, in the Bible, in God's word, there are two main kinds of harvest, and I want to bring them to you now. There is the harvest of the grain field. Now that's out there, friends, the harvest of the grain field. Jesus himself said that the field is the world. The field is the world. And as he looked at the world with its teeming multitudes, he said this, "The harvest truly is plenteous or plentiful, but the labourers are few." And it seems as though the Saviour is linking the size of the harvest to the number of labourers. Now can I ask you, if the harvest primarily is out there, what are we doing about it? What are you as an assembly doing about it? But secondly, not only is the harvest of the grain field, there is the harvest of the fruit tree. And by that, what the Bible would teach is that there's the fruit of the Spirit. We read these verses in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, gentleness, temperance, self-control. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. So although primarily the harvest is out there, there is a harvest in here. Can I ask you again? What am I? What are you doing about this harvest that's in here? You know, friends, there can be no harvest without three things taking place. And that's why we read in John chapter 15, where the Saviour says, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches." There can be no harvest unless, first of all, we are joined to the vine, joined to the vine. John 15 and 2 and 4 says this, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." You see, we know from our own experience that unless a branch is joined to the vine or to the tree, it will not produce anything. Sometimes there is an occasion where there's a storm and a branch breaks off. And as you would drive past day by day, you'd see the leaves going from green to yellow and from yellow to dark brown, and the branch would wither and die. And unless if we are looking for a harvest in our own souls, friend, there can be no harvest unless we are joined to the vine. Secondly, there can be no harvest in our lives unless we are being pruned by the Father. John chapter 15 verse 2 says this, "Every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." You see, God doesn't want us to drift. If we are beginning to bear fruit, he will prune our life that we might bear more fruit. That's the whole idea, that we might be fruit-bearing Christians. Can I ask you, Is there evidence in your life of the clusters of the fruit of the Spirit? And John 15 would teach us this, there can be no fruit, there can be no harvest, unless I'm, first of all, joined to the vine and being pruned by the Father, but thirdly, there can be no fruit in my life unless I'm abiding in Christ. This is what John 15 and 5 says. There must be no unknown sin in my life. That's really what's happening here. There must be nothing in my life that's unjudged. If there's areas of my life that Christ cannot go, there will be no harvest, there'll be no fruit in my life. And the Bible would teach us this, that there's a harvest of the fruit tree that can be growing in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. I wonder, can I ask you, is there evidence in your life that you are joined to the vine? That you're pruned by the Father? That you are abiding in Christ? Is there that clear evidence? I wonder, is there any evidence of that fruit growing in its cluster form in your life today? But you know, there's a wise man in the Proverbs, and it tells us this in Proverbs 24. He walked past, it says, by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard or the field of the man void of understanding. And it says this, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Can I ask you a question, friend? I wonder, is the wall of my life broken down? Is the separation between me and the world, is it clear? Now, I don't mean that we have nothing to do with the world, but there must be clear demarcation lines beyond which we do not go. And it says there, the stone wall was broken down, and it says this, then I saw and considered it well. This wise man was looking at this field, and he wanted to know why there was no growth. And I looked and received instruction, and this is what he says. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come, like one that travelleth, and thy want like an armed man. What is he saying here? He's saying that we will be poverty-stricken Christians unless we deal with the field. Or we'll be like somebody who's constantly going forwards and backwards and never deals with the field of his life. Or the field of his home. His ground would be overrun with weeds. Or like an armed man, like a man who's in service. He's away so much that the ground round about his house, it becomes overgrown. Oh friends, I wonder, are we slothful Christians? Are we just drifting along without really expecting there to be fruit bearing in our lives? You know, some farmers, some husbandmen, what they do is they steep their seeds. They steep their seeds before they sow them. That's what they do. They're anxious that their seeds would get the best possible chance for germination. And so what they do is they steep their seeds. Now can I apply that? I wonder, friend, do you steep your seeds before you sow them? Maybe it's a Sunday school class that you have. Do you prayerfully go about that Sunday school class so that on Monday you start your preparation for next Sunday? You don't wait till Saturday night at 8:30, oh, my lesson for tomorrow. That's not the way you go about it. Do you steep your seeds at the women's meeting? Or your door-to-door work? Or your hospital visitation? Do you steep that in prayer? Do you wet that with the dew of heaven? Is it drenched in prayer before it's deposited in the soil? Is that what you do? Because this man who steeps his seeds, the whole idea is drenching it in prayer. Drenching it in prayer so that when the seed falls in the ground, there's almost immediate germination. That's the idea. round about this time of the year when I would be at my work, just maybe about a month or so, 6 weeks before the exams, I would say to my pupils, and I'd introduce them to sweet peas. Now, I don't know if I've told you about sweet peas before. I'd say, now listen, lads, sweet peas are these, there are five of them. Proper, preparation, prevents, poor, performance. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. You know, when we think of this farmer, I can alter that a little bit and put it like this. Proper preparation provides plentiful produce. And this wise farmer who steeps his seeds, he gets plentiful produce. Oh, friends, do we need to revisit this? Realise that we need to spend quality time in prayer before God and see the moving of God's Spirit in amongst us. And so we notice, first of all, this farmer's activity. But then secondly, we notice his appearance. He's weeping, says in verse 6. Seems a strange situation, sowing and weeping, because normally the farmer, as he's sowing with a great expectation. You know, there was a time in Israel's existence when they had so little seed corn, and they would have to decide what will they do with it. Would they feed it to their children, or would they sow it? They knew that both were essential, and what they gave to their children was for their sustenance, but they also needed it for their field. And they'd go sowing and weeping. I wonder, friend, as you sow the seed, as you speak to your neighbours or your friends, folks at work, do you sow the seed and you're weeping? Is there a real heart for telling the gospel out? Do you have a real concern for the lost? Weeping. Now, I come to this place from time to time, but can I ask you, when was the last time somebody stood here and soaked this Bible board with their tears? You know, the stories told about McShane's church in Dundee. And a man came from America. He was a person who'd heard about Murray McShane, and came up to Dundee, and he visited the church, and it just so happened the church officer was there. This American said, can I go in just to see where McShane preached? So he allowed him to come in. And he thought, he said, is that the pulpit he preached from? He says, yes. He says, can I go up? Can I stand there where McShane preached? He said, would you mind, could I preach a wee bit? He says, sure. And so he was a bit of a preacher, this American, so he preached a bit. And the church officer was sitting there. And the American stopped. And the church officer said, now, say it with tears. Seemingly McShane, as he would preach with tears when the lost were told of a hell that awaited them. About the fires of burning. About the torment. Now, these are Jesus' words. About the torment, the fate of your grandchildren, the boys and girls in your class, your neighbours, sons and daughters. Oh, friends, when this farmer, as he was going, he would go with tears. The Saviour, as he was preaching in Mark 9:44, this is what he said. He speaks and he talks about hell, where their worm dieth not. That's the language the Saviour spoke of, about a hell which was eternal. Do we sometimes fail to grasp it? There's a world out there, there's a harvest out there which is lost. And we couldn't care a twopenny ticket for grandchildren and neighbours and brothers and sisters that are lost. Oh, friends, this man, he had a concern and he went weeping. The Saviour was preaching and teaching about hell. He said, not only does their worm dieth not, and he says this, neither is the fire quenched. Can we grasp this, friend? Neither is the fire quenched. And that might be a relative of yours, lost for eternity. And sometimes we don't grasp it. And this farmer, he went weeping. And so we've seen his actions. He goes and he weeps. But thirdly, we notice his assets. His assets. He is bearing precious seeds. His assets. You know, friends, there are many things in Scripture that are noted as being precious. Can I tell you one or two of them? There's precious ointment. You remember that lady brought that precious ointment of spikenard. It says it was very precious. And not only that, we read about precious stones. There was the precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And there was precious anointing oil that ran down the beard of the high priest. We read about the redemption of the soul is precious. Oh, there are many things that are precious in Scripture. It says this, the trial of your faith is precious, much more precious than gold. Are you experiencing a time of trial just now? Is that maybe the pruning, the purging of the Father? Just to bring you closer to Him, it's precious to Him. Well, sometimes we don't find it to be precious to ourselves, but it's precious to Him. And Peter, 1 Peter 2 and 7 says, He is precious. Yes, Jesus is precious. James 5 and 7 says, The farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. But you know, before he can get the precious fruit of the earth, do you know what he's got to do? He's got to go and put the precious seed into the soil. Before it can grow, he's got to go. Friends, can I be any more clear? Unless we go, there can be no growth. Now, this farmer, he goes with a precious seed and he knows two things. These are easy to remember, friends. Dead easy. The youngest in our gathering can remember these. This farmer knows two things. He knows this, that much comes from little. Much comes from little. You know, he throws in a handful of seed into the soil. Just a handful. And sometimes he reaps 30-fold. Sometimes he reaps 60-fold. Sometimes it's 100-fold. Much comes from little. You know, friends, this farmer, because he knows that much comes from little, he goes and he sows liberally. Liberally. I was in at the market in Fuengirola in Spain a couple of months ago. Maybe just about a month ago. But 3 years ago, I met a man there. And he was sowing seed at the market in Spain. Can you imagine it? It was a gigantic market. It takes me all morning to walk round it, and I do. And I met this man. He was sowing seed. So I spoke to him. And I got one of his wee seeds, and I went home and read it. It was a gospel leaflet. And I spoke to him just 4 weeks ago. He says, Andy, he says, I won't let the seed rot in the barn. You know, friends, I was speaking to him about literature. And he says, all I ask is for friends to send me literature and I'll not let it rot in the barn. I'll broadcast it. I'll spread it around. You see, for this man, he knows that much comes from little. Just a wee piece of paper. But not only does he know much comes from little, this farmer knows that like comes from like. Oh, did you get taught that in science? Like comes from like. What do we know? What did we read? Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Whatever a man sows, that very same thing he'll reap. Oh, friends, this is an unalterable law that no one can ever get grapes from figs. Nobody can ever get thistles from an apple tree. What you sow is what you reap. Now, friends, what we sow in our home is what we'll reap. What we sow in our fellowship is what we'll read. These are serious issues. And God would tell us this from his precious word. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. That's what God's word would say. You know, friends, if we sow to the Spirit, there will be love, joy and peace and patience in our lives. There will be gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance if we sow to the Spirit. Friends, can I tell you, if we sow to the seeds of bitterness, if we sow the seeds of jealousy and backbiting and gossip, these are the very same things that will grow in our life and in our fellowship. And this man knew two things. Much comes from little, and like comes from like. But not only do we notice his assets, we notice his assurance. His assurance. He says this, shall doubtless. You know, 3 years ago, that man in Spain, I went to the little fellowship we was just beginning to start. It was a rented shop. There was nothing really there. His wife and two or three of his sons and his daughter. I went there 4 weeks ago and there was 50 folk in the place. 50 folk. There was folk from the Ukraine, two ladies from the Ukraine, saved. There was folk who were gypsies, saved. There were folk there were indigenous Spanish folk, saved and in fellowship. Friends, much comes from little and like comes from like. And this man went and he would sow the seed. And there is, without any doubt, growth will take place. You see, friends, the sower went forth to sow in Luke chapter 8, and some fell amongst thorns. Do you know what it says? As the thorn sprang up, the seed had sprung up, but the thorn choked it. You see, there was growth there. As the seed fell on the rocky ground, some of it sprang up. But because there was not enough root for the seeds to go down, it was destroyed. Growth takes place, friends. Some of the seed fell on good ground and there was an abundant harvest, oh friends. This man, he knew that when he went to sow in Psalm 126, there would doubtless be a harvest. You see, friends, God stands sponsor for the harvest. You're not responsible for it. If you go and you sow, do you know what will happen? It'll grow. God stands sponsor for the harvest. God says this, we shall, in verse 5, they that sow shall reap. Now, either God's kidding us on or he's not. They that sow shall reap. And those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, friends, God's word says this in Isaiah 55. My word shall not return void. I was chapping the doors up at Nitz Hill one night for a wee lassie that was missing from a Sunday school. Every child who was missing from the register on Sunday, during the week I would visit their home. Every child. Not some. Every child. Every week of the whole session of the Sunday school. Every week. And I tapped his door and an older lady came to the door. Quite a senior lady. The wee girl I went to see was actually out. She was actually in bed and her mother was out. And this was the granny who was looking after the wee girl. So I spoke to the grandmother and I said that I was there because the wee girl was missing from the Sunday school. I said, now tell me this, did you ever go to Sunday school yourself? She said, I did. I went to Sunday school in Oban. Now, this is a very senior lady. asked, tell me this. I said, what did you do in Sunday school? She said, what we did was we sang hymns. I said, what else did you do? She said, we did some quizzes. I said, that's interesting. I said, what else? She said, we learned memory verses. Oh, I said, can you tell me, do you remember any memory verses that you learned? And she said, oh, I do. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, I can't quote it well. But she was down that chapter in Isaiah 55. And then she came to that verse, seek ye the Lord while he may be. This was a woman. She was going back 60 odd years. And she learned it at Sunday school. You see, God's word, it falls into hearts, and God, by His Spirit, can bring it to remembrance. And this farmer knew it shall doubtless spring up. So we've seen his assets, we've seen his assurance. But we see his arrival shall doubtless come again. With rejoicing, O friends, the time for the reaping of the harvest is not just now, but it will come. Can I tell you, it will come. The harvest of your life will come. Young folks, capture this. Don't let it fly over your head. It will come. Do you know what Genesis 8:22 says? It says this, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You see, God guards the buried seed. God guards it. That seed that was in the soil, and the frost comes. Oh, I'd love to tell you about the frost, but to say, I'll just say this, most liquids, when they get cold, do you know what happens? When water gets cold, it breaks, it expands and breaks up the soil. If you have got a garden, and it's maybe November or December, and you see the weather forecast, it's getting a bit frosty that night, get out with a hoe, run round, upset the weeds, and the frost will do the rest. It will. But you know, friends, the Bible would teach us this, that without doubt, there will be a harvest. God guards the buried seed, and that seed that's in the soil over the winter, the frost covers it, the snow covers it, it could be 10 feet deep in snow, it looks as though it's dead, as soon as the heat hits it in the summer, up it comes. You see, God guards the seed, it will come. My time is almost gone. Now just say this, that man that goes, might be you. You might go to a block of multi-storey flats and hold a good news club in them. You might go through that door with your Sunday school on a Sunday. You might go to Berlini to have a Bible class. You might go to Congo or the Philippines or Malaysia and be martyred. Can I tell you, friends, when you go, and when you sow there, doubtless will be a harvest, and you will come again rejoicing. His arrival. There one day will be a harvest. And this harvest is primarily in the Father's house. The story's told of Truman. He went to Africa to shoot animals for a fortnight, and then sailed back to America. And as President Truman went down the gangplank, the bands were there. The bunting was up. The ticker tape was falling. He was being welcomed home after being away shooting wild animals in Africa for a fortnight. One of the last people to go off that steamer that day was a missionary who had spent 40 years in Africa in the jungle preaching. Oh, he'd been backwards and forwards once or twice. This was at the end of his service. He walked down the gangplank, there wasn't a single soul waiting for him. Not a soul. And as he was walking along the wharf, the devil says, 40 years and there's not even a soul here waiting for you. He was a wee bit despondent. And then God spoke. He said, but my son, you're not home yet. You are not home yet. There will doubtless be a harvest. Finally, his abundance. Do you know what it says? Bringing, what's the next word? His sheaves with him. Oh friends, I believe this is all about the two types of harvest I told you about at the start. The harvest of the grain field and the harvest of the fruit tree. The field's the world, but it's only God that can make it grow. Only God can make the fruit grow. Try as we must, we can't engender an anxious thought in a person's heart. Only God can make it grow. But friends, he says, go ye, speak to all creatures. Why? Because every creature can become part of the harvest. That go ye that Jesus uses, can I tell you about it, friend? It's not a suggestion. Nor is it a recommendation. Nor is that go ye a proposal. Nor is it a proposition. Can I ask you? Or do I need to ask you what it is? It is a command. What are you doing about the harvest? Go ye. And his disciples, they went, and that's why we are here. Jesus says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Let me ask you, what kind of fruit is growing in my life? What kind of harvest is there coming from my life? Is it an abundant harvest? In closing, let me ask you a couple of questions, then sit down. What are you reaping? What are you reaping? Well, I've already said to you, what you reap is what you sow. So what are you sowing? What are you sowing in your home? What are you sowing in your fellowship? We've already thought about gossip and backbiting and jealousy. And, you know, in the home, when we talk about this one and that, you know, these bits of wains that are there, they'll pick it up, you know. What are you sowing? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Beware, my Christian friend. The harvest is coming. Let me ask you, how well, young person, let me ask you, how well are you preparing for it? I've already said to you before in this place, friends of mine, I was playing football with them one Thursday night, two guys in the assemblies in Glasgow, Tom and Ken. And on Monday they were killed. What kind of harvest are you preparing for? How well are you preparing for it? What will my harvest be like? What will the harvest of the years of my life produce? It makes you think, doesn't it? Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask that thy gracious Spirit would speak to every heart here tonight, to every soul who listens to this message, that thy gracious, tender voice might speak to us all. We might go from this place with a renewed sense of urgency about the lost, about those who are near and dear to us, who are on the broad road which leads to destruction. We pray that we might speak to them. Give us the urgency to tell them that they must flee from the wrath which is to come. Help us as individuals to realise that there are lost ones, our neighbours, our friends, our loved ones. Help us as individuals to realise that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and this might be growing, that there might be evidence of the clusters of the fruit of your Spirit in our lives, that we might from our lives reap a harvest. Help us to deposit the good seed of thy word in our lives and in the lives of our friends, that there might be a bountiful harvest, we ask. For our Saviour's sake, we pray. Amen.